and one that we cherish so much. We gather here under the protective shelter of God's healing love to celebrate the life of Bob Kay, a man gone from us far too soon. We are all stung by this loss. Age and our fall from grace make death inevitable, but it still springs upon us, surprises us, and so, despite our preparation, we are left stunned and reeling at this sudden loss. And so we gather together here as God's people, conscious of others who have died and the frailty of our own existence on earth. We come to comfort and support one another in our common loss. We gather to hear God's word of hope that can drive away our despair and move us to offer our praise to God. We gather to commend to God with thanksgiving the life of Bob Kay as we celebrate the good news of Christ's resurrection. For whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Christ, who is both the God and Lord of the living and of the dead. And so we remember this wonderful gift, this gracious friend, this Christian leader, this amazing father and husband. We remember his life with joy. We celebrate what God has done through him. Let us go before our Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we enter this place this afternoon with the full recognition that you are great and mighty God. And Lord, we thank you so much for this man who meant so much to all of us, this man who lived truly as a servant of yours, a faithful servant, as he loved his wife, and he loved his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, a man who cared for his friends, a man who lived a life with countless deeds of mercy and compassion, a man who entered deeply with others in their wounds, a man who carried others' burdens. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. And Father, we recognize that this is a time in which we call upon you. As we shall lift our voice in singing and we shall lift our minds in praise. And to you, O God, we pray that you'd fill this place with your holy presence. Fill us with a sense of wonder at who you are and this marvelous gift that you've given us in the life of this great man. Thank you, Lord, for your abundant grace and mercy. Come, Lord, and move in a powerful way and reveal yourself gloriously, that as we enter and as we worship, may we leave knowing that we have met you. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. At this time, Rachel's going to come and bring forth our call to worship.
Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Before we sing, I'd like to just have a few comments, and that is that Bob was a pillar of this church, and he is going to leave a big space. Whatever Bob wanted to do, he always asked what the church's needs were. They came first. What people's needs were, and they came first. Bob and I had a special relationship as Christian brothers. When I would come in, Bob would always be out at the doorway, and he was in charge of the ushers and also the bulletins. And he would make sure I had a bulletin. And then the first thing I would do is I would always check his forehead, and he'd check my forehead, because, see, we like to do things around the house. And he would have a Band-Aid, or I would have a Band-Aid, and we'd count Band-Aids to see how. Also, within the last 5 months, Bob and I would compare. How's your pacemaker? Doing well. How about your open heart? Was well. So we always have that camaraderie. But the biggest camaraderie we had was the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithful wife. I can't say how much they've done for this church and for the Lord. There was only one that I ever knew that was more faithful than Bob, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, his Lord. Would we please stand? Page 139 in the hymnals, or you'll see it on the board. Great is thy faithfulness. We'll sing all three verses. All together on the first verse.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings of thine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see.
Isaiah 61, 1, 2, and 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
Your bulletins describe this service as a celebration of the life of Robert Kay. It would seem appropriate then for us to recall the prominent events in his life and for us to consider why his life is worth celebrating. So let me begin by discussing why his life is worth celebrating. And then we will reflect a little on the course of that life. My cousin Doris, Dad's niece, wrote me a short note last week. And in it she said this: "Your dad was the greatest example of a Christian man I have ever known." High praise indeed. But why would she say that? What constitutes greatness for the Christian? I think that we would all agree that my father was a gentle man, a kind man, patient, generous, faithful, a man who loved others. I think that we would all agree that he was a man of peace, and that he was a happy and joyous man. Would it surprise you to know that these very characteristics are what Paul names as the manifestations of God's presence in the life of a Christian? Paul calls them the fruit of the Spirit of God. So I think that it is evident that God's presence, God's Spirit, was the motivating force in Dad's life. God lived in and through him, and we were all the beneficiaries. And this is reason enough to agree with Doris that Dad was a great man, and that his life is indeed worth celebrating. But as I thought about Doris's comment and about the attributes that my father displayed, it was another attribute that occurred to me. I was thinking about an episode in the life of Jesus when the disciples were pondering their own greatness and prominence, since they were the first and foremost of Jesus' disciples. What glory awaited them? And Jesus sat down with them one evening, and he began to teach them. He said, "If any of you want to be great, he should be the servant of all." Probably the disciples were not expecting that as the answer to greatness. Nor do we think of servanthood as greatness. These two concepts don't naturally go together for us. We tend to think of greatness in terms of achievements and success, goals and dreams realized. The greatest person is the one who achieves the most, has the most power or authority, the highest position, privilege or status, the most recognition or wealth. The greatest one is the one with the most honors. These achievements seem to be our standards of greatness. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not, nor was Jesus, suggesting that such success and achievement is not something great, something important. Indeed, such achievements are necessary for humanity, for culture, for civilization, for families, for spouses. But the point that Jesus is making is that such success is only made possible by those who serve. Yes, it's great to achieve, but it is greater still to make the achievements of others possible. The greatest ones are those who live for others, who give of themselves to others, who sacrifice themselves, their personal dreams and goals, to see that the dreams and goals of others can be realized. Those others might be teammates, co-workers, a spouse, or a family. The truly great ones are those who support and enable those others to achieve, who build a strong and sturdy foundation on which others can stand. They make everything possible. They are the greatest ones. And Jesus ended his lesson by telling his disciples that he too, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thus, the self-sacrificing life is the Christ-like life. It is the life that exhausts itself so that others might truly live. And that, in my estimation, is what makes the life of Robert Kay great and worth celebrating. He was a servant, the greatest role a human can have in God's kingdom. He was a servant to his wife, to his children, and to his grandchildren. And more than that, he didn't serve in a grudging way. No, he delighted in serving. He was happiest when he was helping others. He genuinely enjoyed providing for others, enabling others. And therefore, we should be quick to realize that the accomplishments of those others are, in fact, because of the sacrifices that he made for you. Any future achievements of grandchildren, great-grandchildren, will be the results of the foundation that he laid. His servanthood was motivated by a genuine love for his wife, children, and grandchildren, a genuine love for his God, and it was enabled by the Spirit of God that was so vitally at work in him. And it was in imitation of the servanthood of Jesus Christ, his Lord, whom he followed in humility and faithfulness. We see his greatness and we celebrate his life when we see it through the eyes of Jesus, from the perspective of God's kingdom. And therefore, I suspect that Dad has recently heard these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that is why we are celebrating. Now, I would like to briefly comment on some of the prominent events in Dad's life. He lived 86 years. I hope you're comfortable. Robert David Kay was born August 28, 1927, in Brockton, Massachusetts, the youngest child of James Lindsay Kay and Agnes Rowan Kay. The Rowan family had recently emigrated from the west coast of Scotland near Glasgow, and the Kay family had recently come from the east coast of Scotland, Dundee. The Brockton of 1900 had become a popular destination for many Scottish immigrants. James and Agnes met there in Brockton. Then, after James volunteered for service in World War I, they married and began a family. Four little ones soon appeared, and they were given good Scottish names directly from the family heritage: James, John, Margaret, and Robert. But nicknames soon prevailed, and the four became known as Buster, Buddy, Bobby, and Sister Bessie. The happy childhood of these four turned tragic, however, in 1931, when their father, James, was killed in a trolley accident at the age of 33. Then tragedy followed tragedy, when 14 months later, their mother, Agnes, died of typhoid fever, age 33. Bobby was 5 years old and now without a mom or dad. The four young orphans clung to one another while the authorities threatened to break them up and send them to separate homes. Who would want to adopt four young children? When it became evident that they would indeed lose each other too, their 21-year-old unmarried aunt, Jessie Rowan, volunteered to take them all and bring them up as her own. And Aunt Jess's sacrifice saved a family. It was an unorthodox family, to be sure, but it was a family nonetheless, and the bonds of love grew deep and strong and held them together through the years that followed. Unfortunate circumstances took James far from his siblings, but their affection for one another never waned, as was evident when they were reunited in the final years of James' life. Dad remained very close to his brother John and sister Peg throughout their lives, and we kids enjoyed visiting our aunts and uncles and cousins regularly. Bobby became Bob, and in his teen years became a car enthusiast. He bought his first car while still in high school, and he became a self-taught mechanical whiz kid, which gave him a quiet confidence in his abilities and an optimistic outlook that he could deal with and fix whatever problems might arise. Throughout his life, he enjoyed tinkering. He could turn his hand to about any task, and he was always there with a helping hand whenever a need arose. After graduating from Avon High School in 1945, he joined the U.S. Army and was stationed in Okinawa, Japan, where he served as a radio operator. Upon his return, he began an apprenticeship as a butcher in Brockton. Then, in the spring of 1949, a 17-year-old girl with a strong London accent began to appear regularly in the butcher shop with her mother. These two had recently emigrated from South London and were now living in Brockton. He thought she was kind of cute, despite not quite understanding every word she said, and they began to date. Sheila Thompson had an unusual family situation, too. Her only sibling, a brother, Arthur, had recently died in a car accident in England. And shortly thereafter, her mother took her on a trip to America without telling her that they would never return home. They would make a new life for themselves in this new country. Sheila's initial dislike of this strange land with its unfamiliar customs began to melt away as she spent time with Bob. And these two misfits found in each other a love and a security that would create what they themselves had never known, a home with a mom and dad and children, working, playing, studying, arguing, laughing, growing up together, rejoicing together in triumphs and weeping together in loss. But I'm getting ahead of myself. On February 3rd, 1952, Bob and Sheila were married and headed off to Niagara Falls for a honeymoon. Not long into their married life, these two bought a big old four-bedroom drafty house in Rockland, Massachusetts, with an apartment on the back a nice big barn on the side, and a big backyard. What were they thinking? What would these two do with such a big house? And then they came. Marjorie, August 1955. Patricia, December 1956. Lorraine, November 1957. Robert, August 1959. Kathleen, January 1963. And finally, Jessica, October 1965. And with these six came bills, shoes, clothes, food, milk, more milk, powdered milk, good and plenty candy, Butterfingers for this one, and cars. Oh, the cars, station wagons, Woody the station wagon. Remember riding in the way back? We took Saturday trips to the dump. Dad would sometimes let me drive the car. Now, in reality, he let me hold the steering wheel. But he would say, "Look at that, Bobby, you're driving. Pay attention now." But there was also work. If we were to have shoes and clothes and cars and milk and powdered milk and Butterfingers and all the rest, he had to work. And boy, did he work. He worked long hours, sometimes two and sometimes three jobs at a time. He started his own business on the side, drilling wells for people. This didn't prove lucrative, however, because, well, primarily, many of his customers were struggling to make ends meet, and so he thought, I'll just forgive the bill. That made it a little bit more difficult. And then when the older kids were old enough to take care of the younger ones, Mom went out to work too, in the bank, driving a school bus at Grant's. And these were undoubtedly difficult, stressful years for Mom and Dad. The two worked doggedly. They struggled valiantly, exhausted by the grind, but never giving up, always faithful to this path, to this family. But we kids were oblivious to their struggle. We were happy and seemed to have everything we needed. We were a happy bunch. And then there were the road trips. Can you imagine Mom and Dad's joy? A long-distance road trip with six kids in the back. One trying to read, another searching for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, another complaining his sister gave him cooties. Two competing to find all the letters of the alphabet in correct order by reading road signs. There's a B! No, I saw it first! Another with her head stuck out the window. Okay, that was Mom. But... And perhaps the most memorable aspect of these trips, we always broke down somewhere, usually on the New Jersey Turnpike. But we always knew that Dad would take care of us. He would fix it. We would eventually arrive at our destination. Maybe a bit late, but we would arrive. Only once did we return home in a different vehicle than we left in. In the early 1970s, we left an 8-passenger Chevy Corvair van somewhere on the New Jersey Turnpike. It refused to take us any further. Dad had a good sense of humor. Let me tell you two quick stories. Once, when I was pretty young, Dad and I were going somewhere in the car, probably to the dump. Dad noticed that I was a bit quiet, a bit glum. He looked over at me, and he said in a kind of matter-of-fact way, "Bobby, did you hear that Stop and Shop and A&P are merging?" "Yep. They're going to call the new store Stop and Pee." I loved it. And then there was the time we were on a road trip. He'd been driving for 6 to 8 hours with a car full of kids. Dad stopped at a motel to see if he could find a room for the K clan. Dad walked up to the desk clerk and said in a desperate kind of voice, "I'm a man and wife and six kids. Is there anything you can do for me? I'd love to tell you more. He built us a wonderful house in Plymouth. On hot summer days, he'd go swimming with us. Even after a long day at work, they would take us to drive-in movies in Kingston. We celebrated birthdays at Howard Johnson's. I'd love to tell you so many more stories, but there's not enough time. For that, we would need eternity. As we all got older, relationships changed. The children became adults. Mom and Dad were still our parents, but they also became our friends. Marge became our teacher, and she taught us that we have a Heavenly Father watching over us. And so Mom and Dad, whose only fathers were largely absent, discovered an ever-present, always loving Father, and they became children, children of God, and drew continually on their Father's strength and comfort in all the days that lay ahead of them. We kids grew up and moved away, and then the grandchildren arrived, one after another: Josh, Katie, Dave, Jonathan, Libby, Tanya, Christopher, Hillary, James, Rachel, and Jeffrey. And Dad became Papa. Visits to Nana and Papa in Middleborough meant rides on the lawnmower with Papa, sampling the produce from his garden: strawberries, cukes, sugar snap peas, tomatoes, zucchini. Mum turned the zucchini into a delicious zucchini relish. But time took its toll, and eventually the rototiller was just too heavy for him, and he couldn't get under the car to change the oil anymore. His body was getting tired and weak. The servant was finding it difficult to serve the ones he loved, and this was sad for him, and it was sad for us too. So, in a moment that took us all by surprise, his appointed time arrived, and God called home his faithful servant. And we said goodbye to Dad, to Bob, to Papa. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so now I would like just to say to you, every life leaves traces of itself and those whom it touches. And so it is that each of you carries within you something of Bob, Dad, Papa, as you continue your journey through this life. In various ways, you have been shaped, influenced, and affected by him, and therefore you have the unique opportunity and privilege to honor his life in your own, to dignify his life, to perpetuate that which was good and loving and honorable in him in a way that would ultimately make him proud and bring him joy, in such a way that he would be glad to have shared his life with you. And if you do imitate these virtues and exercise these attributes, then you will truly celebrate the life of Robert K., not only today, but every day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen.
This next hymn was a favorite of Bob's. As we sing this hymn, reflect on the words. Bobby sang them many times. He looked forward to the day that he went home and was called home by the Lord. In James 5:8, it says, "Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." Let us stand and please sing all three verses of 780 until then, or see the words. together on the first verse.
My heart can see when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home, the things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall their borrowed glory. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. This weary world with all its toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waking falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the sky. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
Thank you all. Please be seated.
Thank you for joining us and acknowledging my father. You are a blessing to our family. My father used to have a way of referring to himself that my mother would find amusing. He would say, I'm a man and wife and six kids. I can't say it like him, sorry. I'm a man and wife and six kids, he would say. Which, of course, wasn't literally true. But in another sense, that is exactly who he was. It was central to his being. My father looked for any opportunity to bless his family. He wasn't a talker, but he found plenty of ways to express his love. No job was too big, no distance too far, and no task too menial. When we were little, he thought that his growing family would enjoy a summer house. So even though he was already working two jobs, he found the time and resources to build us one. He got together with his brother John and my two slightly older cousins, cut down a gazillion pine trees, dug a foundation, poured concrete, and raised the walls. And of course, after supper, he still found the energy to take his gaggle of kids swimming again, usually for the third time that day. As a little girl, I can remember watching The Wizard of Oz and being tucked between him and the side of his easy chair so he could protect me from the scary parts. And over all the years, when I flitted back and forth to New York, and then when I settled here with two little boys, he's been there to protect and help me in any way he could. If I'd mentioned digging a garden, he'd show up with his rototiller and a truckload of soil. When my washer or dryer would give me trouble, he'd be the one fixing it after the professionals couldn't. Or he'd be there with a grandson dragging appliances up and down the steps. My father was always a can-do kind of person. He enjoyed making things for the people he loved, as if he wasn't busy enough. I treasure things he made for me since I was a girl and over the years. In the last 2 years, he had slowed down with those projects, but I knew how much he enjoyed them. So 3 years ago, I asked if he could make me a certain piece of exercise equipment, and sure enough, he had it made within days. My mother later told me that she was really hesitant about me asking him to do that, but that after she could see how happy he was out in his barn working on it. Last fall, I asked him where I could get rid of scrap metal, and before I knew it, he and my mother were at my house, and the two octogenarians and I were smashing old grills and heavy file cabinets with sledgehammers and squeezing them into his truck. And then when he'd done the rest of the job for me, he showed up saying, "Here's the money for your scrap metal." And just a few weeks ago, he asked about my tomatoes and found out that I hadn't planted any because I'd hurt my back. And the very next day, Nana came knocking at my door while Papa was out front taking four big pots of tomatoes out of his truck. Once again, he saw an opportunity to bless someone else and stepped right up. I could keep you here all day with stories. Instead, I'll tell you that one of the things I am most grateful for is the amount of involvement he has had in my son's lives. For most of their childhood, they didn't have a father around, but they sure did have Papa around. And he sure did let them know how much they were loved and cherished. He adored all of his grandchildren, but because my boys lived close to Papa, they had the privilege of spending a lot of time with him. Besides the fun things he did with them and the things he did to help me as a single parent, he set an example of what it is to be a fine man. My sons and his other grandsons are following in his footsteps already, and they are ready, willing, and eager to help anyone in need. My father exhibited what it is to be a man of fine character. He showed them practical ways to manifest love and taught them that you always have enough time and enough resources to make a difference. Through his grandsons and granddaughters and the rest of us, Papa's character will continue to have an influence and bless others for generations to come. This world is a better place for having had my father, Robert David Kay Sr., in it. And we can enthusiastically join God in saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Christopher Wilson, one of Papa's grandchildren, and I would like to share some sentiments from his children, Kate, Lorraine, and Jess. The following is from his daughter, Kate. "One of the things that I loved about my father was the way that he didn't try to change people. He accepted people for who they were. He raised six children, made us all feel special in our own way, and helped us all to develop our very own talents and grow into the adults that we are today. At a young age, my father recognized my interests in math and science and encouraged me to pursue them. He taught me drafting, introduced me to electronics and model building, and never made me feel that I should be doing more girly things. I remember the thrill of our first radio kit working and the frustration of never getting our electric motors to spin. I felt very encouraged and accepted as a nerdy girl who would rather do chemistry experiments than play with dolls. He had the special ability to make us all feel that we were good just the way we were. The following is from his daughter, Lorraine, and my mother. You've heard from Kate how Dad had an extraordinary way of making us all feel special. Although there were six of us, we all felt uniquely loved and appreciated for our own interests and talents. I also enjoyed the less traditional female roles, and Dad was thrilled to have me by his side. I remember getting up at 4 a.m. with him to go snow plowing, learning how to change the oil in my car, making wooden birdhouses, and spending hours with him in his basement workshop. My husband often says, I married her because she had her own drill. I loved it when I read my brother's Bob eulogy, because he had mentioned many of the times I remember so well. However, I was a little disheartened when I read his driving to the dump story. I remember those Saturday mornings like they were yesterday, but I thought it was only me that got to do that. Dad had such a way of making us each feel special, honored, and loved for who we were. One of my fondest memories was many years ago, when my five siblings and I were young kids. We had a summer cottage near a pond, and we'd spend the days swimming and playing in the water for hours. Mid-afternoon, Mom would round us up and bring us back to the cottage so she could do chores and prepare supper. When it came close to 4 o'clock, we'd all start begging, "Can we go down and wait for Dad? Please, please, please?" Mom would give us a few safety refreshers, and off the six of us would run to the end of the dirt road to excitedly wait to see Dad's green town truck pull around the corner. We'd all wave him down and exclaim, "Dad, Dad, Dad, can we have a ride?" We'd all pile into the back of that pickup truck, looking so cool, and less than a minute later, we'd be home. After jumping out, we'd surround him, pleading, "Will you take us swimming? Please, please, please." Without a doubt, he would always say, "Sure, go get your swimsuits on," and we'd all march off to the pond. I'm sure that after a long day at work, he would have loved to spend some time talking with his wife, maybe relaxing or reading the paper. But no, his choice was always to take us swimming, where we spent the next hour shrieking and showing him all the new tricks that we'd learned that day. This is just one simple example of what a wonderful, patient father he was. Following is from his daughter, Jess. Papa was the quietest person I've ever known. He did such a great job of leading by example. His character was exemplary in every way. He was kind, loving, compassionate, selfless, giving, hardworking, and humble. And he lived this out before us every day of his life. This kind of leader you can't help but follow. His wife, his children, his grandchildren, and even his great-grandchildren are following in his footsteps. It makes me so happy to see glimpses of Papa in each member of the family, in their love and caring for each other, when I see patience and kindness, the wonderful work ethic, a servant's attitude, and humbleness. I am so proud to be a part of this family and so thankful to have him as my dad. Next is a poem requested by Katie Hedges, granddaughter of Papa, author unknown. My grandfather kept a garden of the heart. He planted all the good things that gave our lives their start. He turned us to the sunshine and encouraged us to dream, fostering and nurturing the seeds of self-esteem. And when the winds and rain came, he protected us enough, but not too much, because he knew we would stand up strong and tough. His constant good example always taught us right from wrong, markers for our pathway that will last a lifetime long. We are our grandfather's garden. We are his legacy. Thank you, Papa. We love you.
My name is Joshua. I'm the firstborn grandson. It was my privilege to be here today and to share a few words, a few reflections on what I think it means to be a K. We've come here together to remember Papa, the founder of our branch of the K family. As families go, we have a pretty strong sense of identity, but like I said, I've been spending some time reflecting on what exactly it means to be a K. Funny enough, being a K has little to do with your last name, and indeed, many of his daughters have taken different names over time. And it's not blood or DNA. We're good at annexing new members every few years. So what else unites us? We all have fair skin, dramatic hairlines, and crave dangerous amounts of salt. But I think the K family's core identity is something that we get from Papa. We are a family of workers. One of my favorite quotes says, "Work is love made visible." Papa was never a man of a lot of words, but he always showed his love through his work. As my mother told in her stories, Papa was tireless. He had that immigrant work ethic. There was no problem he couldn't solve, the harder the better. The challenge of fitting a washing machine into a hatchback or stretching a gallon of paint to cover a barn. Still, the most remarkable part wasn't what he did, but how he did it. He never complained, never shirked, just gave and gave, shrugging off any excess praise or thanks. He wasn't focused on any goal, the finished product. He just put one foot in front of the other and did whatever needed to be done. Despite all he did, there was no single project that defined him. He was as happy cooking you breakfast as he was picking you up from the airport at 5 a.m. His love was shown in 1,000 little gestures, but his biggest work, his magnum opus, is the K family itself. There's a quote from John Adams, one of the founding fathers, who actually looked a little bit like Papa. He said, "I must study politics and war so that my sons may have the liberty to study mathematics and philosophy, and in turn to give their children the right to study painting, poetry, music, and architecture." The lives we live today are made possible through the foundations built by Nana and Papa. So we find ourselves here on a Monday afternoon reflecting on the life of a great man. And I asked myself, what would Papa do in this situation? We know he would take some time, he would look back and be with the ones he loved. Then he would go home, probably take a nap in his easy chair. And the next morning, he would wake up bright and early, as he always did, go downstairs, make some pancakes. And then he'd get back to the thing he did best, doing good work, helping people, and keeping the world turning. So, as we go forth today and return to our jobs later this week, I know that he is proud of our work and all of the love that it represents.
Jonathan Fisher, one of Papa's grandsons. We've all felt a lot of emotions this week, mostly sadness for the loss of a great man that we all knew in our own ways. As Bob, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a church leader, or any number of other things. I want to talk a little bit about how I knew Papa. When I was younger, Nana and Papa used to take me out for my birthday. We would go to a mall someplace and spend hours walking through all the various stores looking at remote control cars, model rockets, and all sorts of toys. And I could pick out one toy that they would buy for me, which was probably the hardest decision I had to make all year long. On these days, I remember sitting by my bedroom window, waiting for their blue van to come around the corner. The moment I would catch the first glimpse of it, my heart would jump a mile and I would run downstairs to meet them. I like to think that last Tuesday morning, St. Peter was sitting at his desk by the pearly gates when he looked up and he saw Papa coming around the bend in his blue van. I imagine he felt the same excitement that I felt and opened the gate to let Papa through in the fast lane. I imagine that Papa drove to his new homestead and immediately started to think about how he wanted it to look when Nana gets there, which is not for many, many years. And when it's finally ready, the house won't be the biggest in the neighborhood or the fanciest. The veranda might not be level, the plumbing definitely won't be up to code, and the pictures probably won't be in the right place, but I'll tell you what. He did his best, his work was done with love, and he is proud of it. Although he is no longer with us, his work here on earth isn't finished. It's up to us now to carry on Papa's legacy of dedication, hard work, selflessness, and loud, out-of-tune singing in church. Papa lives on in our ability to put others ahead of ourselves, to dedicate ourselves to our wives and husbands, to our children and grandchildren, and to all of those around us. I said earlier that we've all felt a lot of emotions, but as the sadness slowly fades, I hope that it is replaced by a new feeling, inspiration.
I'm Tanya Fortier, and my husband Keith, one of his granddaughters, harder to go at the end after hearing about these other stories. 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, "Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death, but to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. To me, Papa was a man who was exactly and consistently this, the aroma of life to those around him. I remember being in middle school, trying to figure out what life was about, where I fit in, or what my role was, these big things you think about. I don't know when you're 13. I never had the answers, but I always know who in my life did. My Nana and Papa were always some of those people. Their lives were and are the aroma of life to me. They always have been. I remember this peace and joy that I now know as the presence of God that just overtook me being in their home as a child. I would long to be there, longing to sit in their presence, listen to their conversations, watch their interactions, and simply take in the Spirit of God that was living in them. It wasn't as though I really asked them many questions. It was just through watching the way that he and my Nana lived their lives that I began to understand what the gospel and what life really is about. Not only has Papa's aroma of life impacted me as a child or teenager, but still does today. I had the privilege of being at the hospital with Nana and other family members while Papa was in Boston. We were sitting in the waiting room, and my Nana just said to Pastor Bruce, "Have you ever seen such a beautiful family?" And without hesitation, Pastor Bruce responded, "This is the fruit of your lives." The Bible says that the fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I cannot agree with more what Pastor Bruce said. These fruits were so evident in his life. God's Spirit living in Papa produced these things and is the source of this fragrance of life. My life and so many lives in this room are a result of this fruit and fragrance of life. What a joy and what a gift it has been to be a part of a family led by a man who was so immersed into the things of God that the fragrance of his life has permeated all of ours. In closing, I have nothing left to say but thank you. Thank you, Papa and Nana. I'm honored to celebrate your life today. Thank you for the ways that you have allowed God to live in you, that you allow these fruits to manifest in your life. Because of it, my life, my husband's life, and our children's lives here and in eternity are forever changed.
I was fortunate enough to marry into Papa's family. Experience all the blessings of his prayer and covering. There's countless blessings that are received from a godly father and family. And Papa was that and so much more for us. I have many stories of how Papa has impacted me and my family, but one that stands out in my mind that I'd love to share just briefly, that really highlights who he was and who he was to me. The story was shortly after Tanya and I were engaged. And Papa pulled me aside and told me that he'd been praying for the man that Tanya would marry for years. He was excited to know that I would marry her. And he's excited to know exactly who he'd been praying for all those years and all those many times. The Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So I know that I am blessed, my marriage is blessed, my children are blessed by these prayers now and forever. This is the kind of man Papa was, selflessly praying for me before he even knew me. The power of his prayers and the blessings of his life will ripple through the generations of his family forever. So for my family, all of his family, and all of us that have been blessed by him, thank you, Papa, and thank you, Nana, for living prayerfully, lovingly, righteously, joyfully, and faithfully. We will miss you for now. And we are excited for you, knowing full well that you're experiencing all the richness of perfect fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, while with all the saints that went before you, worshiping around the throne of our mighty God. We love you, Papa.
My name is Libby, and I'm going to be reading Revelations 21, 1 through 4. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we come before you at this moment and we recognize the magnitude of your grace in giving such a man that we might reflect on his life and character and see, Father, how you have formed this in him. To see how you made him the man that he was. To see this precious gift. Oh God, we thank you. For Bob, we thank you for what he meant to us. We thank you for what he meant to this congregation. We thank you, Lord, for what he meant to this family, to this wife, to these children, to these grandchildren, to these great-grandchildren, to these friends. Oh God, we pray that in the days ahead, you might be with each one as their hearts ache, as they feel those moments in which they miss him. And Lord, we pray that you would be their strength and comfort. And in fact, Lord, we pray that you'd comfort them right now. We think of Sheila. Oh God, we pray that by your Spirit and by your might, you might reach down at this very moment and comfort her in that part of the soul that no human voice can go. Speak to her tenderly, O God, of your continuing mercies for her. For you are the God who has given her this husband. And you are the God who will sustain her in the days ahead. Oh Lord, we pray that you'd be her rock and her strength and her fortress and her deliverer. And Father, for the rest of this family, may they know your presence, the power of your presence. And may you give them each a glimpse of how much you comfort us in our distress, that we might be able to comfort others who go through the same kind of distress. Lord, we pray that you would be their shield. Thank you, Lord, for this ministry to us. Thank you, Lord, for this time of celebration that you've given us. And thank you, Lord, for this precious life that we remember this day. And Lord, we remember that prayer which you taught your disciples as a pattern for us when we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to read a text that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says this, For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. As we reflect on the life of Bob Kay, we must know that there was a time in his life where he felt like he had everything. He had a beautiful wife who adored him. He was surrounded by six children who thought the world of him, as we've heard today. He was a veteran who had served valiantly this country that he loved. He was a valued member of the water department, and he was a small business owner, and he was a contributing member of the community. And I'm sure that as he reflected on his life, given where he had come from, all of the adversity that he faced as an orphan, I'm sure there were times in his life where he felt as if he had everything. And then all of a sudden, a daughter returned home from Princeton University, and then he found out that there was so much more. He found out that there was so much more. In fact, in this text, we realize that there is so much more than we could ever imagine. We live in this world where there are so many poor examples of the Christian faith. And sometimes we allow ourselves to dwell on those particular examples and we begin to say, well, maybe that Christianity, maybe it isn't real. Maybe it isn't true. Maybe what we read in the passages of Scripture, maybe those things are just sort of a fairy tale. Until you meet a man like Bob Kay, you meet a man who was the real thing, who really lived it. And when you look at his life, there's no question that it causes you to stop and pause and think and understand that surely, just as he discovered, there is so much more. There is so much more. And he experienced this to its fullness. In fact, we read these words of the Apostle Paul writing to this church that he loved, a church that he just spent a few days with, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with before he was thrown out of town. But before he was thrown out of town, people came to know him as Savior. And that church came together, and it was rooted, and it became firm, and their gospel witness went into the whole area. And so the Apostle Paul is describing their faith and what happened, and he pointed out to them that this gospel wasn't just something that came to them in words, but it came to them in power. It came to them in power, and we see that power evidenced in their life, and we saw that power of a genuine living relationship with the true God. We saw that come forth through this life that our dear brother lived. We saw it. We experienced it. It's one of those things when we think about God's power in someone's life, especially in someone like Bob Kay's life, where he was understated. He was understated as a man. He didn't speak a lot. But when he did speak, and when he spoke about those things that were near to the heart of God, he spoke with a great power. In fact, when we would end our meetings with our deacons, very often we would ask Bob to pray, because when he prayed, you knew that there was power in his prayer. He was a man who knew God. It wasn't simply that he knew the words that were found on the pages of Scripture. No, he knew God, and it was evidenced in his life. We saw the power of God worked out in his life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, this great power that God brought forth in his life was accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit moving in him, awakening his soul, awakening his life. Bob and Sheila lived a life in which, in every way, was honorable and respectable and a blessing to all those around them. They raised their children and they loved their children. And as I mentioned a moment ago, their daughter Marge went off to school. And when she was at school, she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when she heard that gospel of Jesus Christ, how Jesus came to save sinners, to release us from our bondage, to give us new hope and new life, when she heard that message, she became so excited about that message that she decided to go one by one and share that gospel message with each of her siblings, her sisters and her brother. And one by one, they came to know the Lord. And at first, that gospel message was resisted in the home. Yet over time, when you saw that life, when you saw her transformed, Bob and Sheila came to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And everything has been different since that day, since that time. Marge was a fireball for Jesus. And her desire was to be a missionary, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same message that she proclaimed to her family. She was awakened in her heart. The Holy Spirit moved in her life. Her siblings' hearts were awakened. Her parents' hearts were awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this was accompanied by a deep conviction. It was characterized by a steadfast heart. And we certainly saw this in the life of Bob and Sheila, particularly in those difficult days when they had to say goodbye to this precious daughter that they loved, this precious daughter that led their children to the Lord, this precious daughter that led them to the Lord. And in all of this, they had that time where they had to say goodbye to her. And you know, you think about how difficult that must have been. And many times, as we've discussed it, I've reflected on how difficult that must have been for you, Sheila, and all of you, your wonderful children, as you said goodbye to her. But as we think about your husband's life and all of those things, he remains steadfast. Very often when people lose a child, it can push them to a place where they walk away from the Lord and they reject the Lord. But in his case, he remained steadfast in spirit, steadfast in heart, steadfast in life. He lived with a deep conviction. It's like these Christians in this place of Thessalonica, how they suffered and how difficult it was, and how their apostle who led them to the Lord was sent out of town. Yet they had a firm conviction. It was the Holy Spirit in their life. It was the power of God exhibited through them and in their lives that they saw, that they witnessed, that they experienced. It was real, it was vital, it was living, it was powerful. And so that in all of these losses and all of these setbacks, they remained steadfast and they were held, they were kept together by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in this brother's life. He was a man of deep conviction, who deeply loved his family, who deeply loved the Lord, who cared for them, who surrounded them with his love. In fact, we're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also those who have longed for His appearing." On a few occasions, after speaking with them about these things, one thing that Sheila has emphasized is that this daughter, Marge, she felt called to be a missionary, and she said, "Then after I thought about it, Marge was a missionary to us. God called her as a missionary to us." And just in the last few weeks, as you have been discussing these matters together, Bob said to Sheila, he said, "When it's time for me to go, the first one I want to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to put my arms around my daughter, Marge." He's been welcomed into that place in the glorious presence of the Lord, into the arms of the one who saved him, who rescued him, who gave him life, who washed away his sin through the power of his Spirit, and embraced the one who he gave life to, who brought him spiritual life through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Bob discovered that there is so much more than what this world could ever offer, and he has been welcomed into that glorious gift of eternal life, purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ, who bore his sin and rescued him and ushered him into the kingdom of light, that he might spend it forever with this matchless King, who is the glorious Lord, who gave that life to us as a precious gift, and has brought him back into the realms of glory. If you would like to experience that, if you'd like to know that in your heart, if you'd like to know for sure today that you have the same hope that Bob had. We hear about this life of this great man. You can experience that through a personal and living and vital relationship through Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to experience that, if you'd like to know that, perhaps today will be the day for you and your salvation. Just like that day many years ago when Bob heard his daughter share with him the message of Christ, the message of hope, the message of the gospel. If you'd like to trust Jesus today, please pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you so much for this precious gift of the gospel. We see in this life, this man, this one that we admire so much, so many superlative qualities. Yet we see at its root, we see you, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came to set him free, to give him life. And Father, if there is anyone here today who has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, who has never come to you and said, "Lord, I'm lost without you. I need you." Father, may this be that day for them, for that person. May they pray this, "Dear Jesus, thank you for coming for me and rescuing me. I know that I've rejected you, and I know that I have not lived for you, And Lord, I turn away from all of that. I turn away from trusting in myself, and I trust in you. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose again from the dead. I pray, Lord, that you would take my life and use it, every moment of it, for your glory. I want to live a life that glorifies you. I want to live to my last day exalting you like Bob K did. What a gift that is. Thank you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us say again what we believe. And let us read responsively from Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that for Bob K, all sickness and sorrow are ended, and death itself is past, and that he has entered the home where all your people gather in peace, that at last we may rejoice together in the heavenly family where Jesus Christ reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Whereas death hath once more invaded our ranks and removed from the walk of this life our beloved brother Bob K, his soul having departed to dwell in the undiscovered country from whose born no traveler returns, it has become our sad duty to commit his body to the grave. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and our inspiring privilege to commend his soul to our Maker, Father, and Redeemer, in the confident hope of the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the body from the grave, and the joyous life reserved for the children of light in the realms of glory. Amen. Amen. And so let us sing a song together in which we remember where our hope is found. And we're going to sing. We have it in our bulletins, and also it's going to be projected for you. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. Let us stand and sing together.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he gave to save. Still on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then mercy poured in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. In life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first rise to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns and calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. O power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. I just would like to say, Sheila, Patricia, Lori, Bob, Kate, Jess, to all the grandchildren and great-grandchildren, all of us here at the Central Congregational Church express to you our deepest sympathies. I want you to know that we will be praying for you and walking beside you in the days and months ahead. Let us close together with our benediction. Almighty God, what a wondrous Savior you are. We thank you, O Lord, for this blessed life, this one that we remember, this faithful servant, the one who discovered the power of resurrected life in himself through Jesus Christ, who lived and reigned in his life. And so, Lord, we pray that in the days ahead you might strengthen this family. May you be their fortress, their hiding place, their shelter. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. Thank you, Lord, for this precious time together remembering this life. And we thank you, O God, that you live forever and ever. To him who is able to keep you from all falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And we ask these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the honor guard is going to come and present the flag. Mm-hmm.